The following audio is from Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, where our mission is to follow Christ in His mission of loving people, places, and things to life. For more information about Christ Presbyterian Church, please visit christpres.org.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to Christ.
Thank you for reading that, Natalie. This is one of those passages that maybe you're familiar. In fact, she had to, and as we do, you start reading that, and we have so many of those words. Maybe if you've grown up in a church, if you're used to hearing that language, maybe it's something you have memorized. And so as that was being read, you're like in your brain going, oh, wait, there's different words in there every now and then than what you have memorized. This passage, and we're shifting from our look at the Upper Room Discourse, which we just kind of concluded, especially with Easter, as we looked at Thomas and the resurrection. But we're moving into now what is just looking at what's called the Lord's Prayer. And it comes in a section of in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. So there's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the first one we see in the Bible, and Matthew takes a lot of time to unpack a sermon that Jesus gave. And in Matthew chapter 6, it starts to highlight a few things, and this prayer is in that. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, there's some kind of descriptions of how to live out Christianity, how to live out following God. One of those is prayer, one of those is fasting, one of those is giving, and each one, there's this mention of hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. And what does that mean? You know, the word hypocrite really draws out a lot of things, but it really means something like actor. It means like a mask. I don't know if you watch the Academy Awards or any of those kind of things this year, but you know, if you watch them and you enjoy film and movies and those kind of things, there's actually a lot of different takes on how to do acting. And one of those that's become like a bigger thing, and actually in some ways kind of teeters on the edge of difficulty, is called method acting. Now, if you know anything about acting and in theater, you kind of know this already. But method acting is actually where you take on a character. It's different than, you know, you kind of come and you do a script and you do that sort of style. You actually take on a character so much that when you leave the set, you continue to live in that posture. So it's actually become somewhat controversial, because there have been people who've taken on this method acting. It makes it their character, it kind of twists their character when they're offset and when they're away from the filming. And we've seen it even pop up in certain actors' deaths who were in very deep, dark characters. Heath Ledger was one of those, and many others who've taken on this. But if we think about what that really means, that language of acting, that acting, what it is, and what hypocrisy is taking on a mask. It's trying to show something that isn't us. It's trying to portray a character that we hope someone will pick up that really isn't us, and it's not real, but we're hoping that they see what we want them to see. Chris Rock always said this. He said, you know, when you meet somebody for the first time, he said, you're not really meeting them, you're really meeting their representative, right? It's true. He always was right in saying that. We always want to put our best foot forward. And when Jesus began this, He didn't just say, here's the prayer. He wanted us to know there's a way that we can act towards God and towards everyone else, because let's be honest, our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship are equal. And we want to put a representation before God and before everyone else about what we think we're like. Paul Miller, who wrote a great book on prayer, it'd be an excellent book for you to read. It's called A Praying Life. He said this, one of the most subtle hindrances to prayer is the most pervasive. It's our trust in ourselves and our talents that makes us structurally independent of God. In other words, we tend to look at prayer and anything else of our doings, but particularly as we focus on the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus spends a lot of time in the preamble of this, before he even gets to the prayer, talking about how we act towards God, that we put a lot of emphasis on us and what we do before God, what we can bring. So what I want to say to you this morning, where I want to begin as we kind of look at this, is where Jesus begins, is we don't need another sermon or another time to say, you need to pray more. Yes, we could say we need to pray more, okay? The problem I think we have with prayer and what Jesus is pulling out isn't the fact that we know we need to pray more, and that's a part of being a follower of Jesus, but the emphasis is on who we're praying to. And if we really understand who we're praying to, that will transform more of the, I don't know, my prayer life, sometimes I pray, sometimes I don't. What will really get to the root of us praying more, spending more time with our Heavenly Father, is knowing who we're praying to and taking the focus off ourselves and looking at him. So we're going to look at this in two ways, two really simple ways. First, we're going to look at what does it mean to be seen and heard? Why is Jesus talking about that? He brings us up in multiple ways, being seen and heard. And we're also going to talk about what does it mean to be with our Heavenly Father? So being seen and heard, and then being with our Heavenly Father. You know, when he begins this passage and this part of his sermon, he says, and when you pray, so the expectation of prayer, right? It's not about prayer, okay, you need to pray. It's when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. He begins first by talking about a posture. And for us, it may sound like, okay, standing and praying, what's the big deal? Well, he's talking about standing and praying. There was a time when he was speaking of, there are regular services throughout the year, particularly throughout the weeks and months and years, that when they would do certain sacrifices, that wherever they were, if they saw the smoke rising and they heard what was going on, that you were encouraged to stop where you were and actually pray in the moment. So if there was a sacrifice, if it was the daily sacrifice, you would hear and see the smoke rising, and you were called to stop and just pray in that moment. So to stand there in that posture, wherever you were in that moment, and you would take a moment to pray to the Lord. Now, this would also put people in the position, especially those who are religious leaders, to have a moment, right? So if they felt like they could really show themselves, they could really show themselves as standing in that posture. And this is where Jesus begins, being seen, right? And what's interesting is he says, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. So it's not just in the religious places where you would think prayer is discussed, but on the street corners, out really praying openly, kind of on tiptoe, kind of loudly, chest up, wanting people to see them pray. Now, I know that sounds off-putting, but that was what was expected. What they were doing wasn't so much is the fact that they were doing it on street corners and synagogues. They were following the law, but what they were doing, they were putting on a mask. They're putting on a mask of what their relationship was like. And here's how we know. The Greek word, when it says for the verbs of having a reward, actually are the same Greek verbs for commercial transactions. In other words, what we're seeing Jesus pull out is that their relationship is transactional. Simply transactional. It's something that they can do rather than be. They're not being in their prayer, they're doing their prayers. And they're doing them to try and evoke God or evoke what other people are. And think about it. They get their reward, as Jesus says. They have received their reward. They've received the transaction. They've received what they wanted. Everyone to see them. To be the center of attention. And I think this hits on something big for us. The fact that when we come to our relationship with God, and if you're here especially and you may or may not identify as a Christian, or maybe you have friends or family or relatives that don't, that it is often when we talk about what it means to be a Christian that we highlight the doing rather than the being, that we exchange that. That we look at the doings of Christianity rather than beings. That's why so often when we talk, or maybe you talk to somebody else and somebody says, hey, what, how's your relationship with God been like? And we immediately want to jump to the doings. Oh, I really haven't been in the Bible. I really haven't. I mean, look, and I'll be the first to tell you as your pastor, I remember years ago at an Easter service, I was sitting there and I happened to be not preaching. I was a pastor at a campus ministry at the time. And as the sermon was going and I felt my own guilt or shame, you know where I went to first? Instead of, Lord, thank you for the resurrection, I went to, I need to step it up. Why? Because we're so shaped by those doings. Maggie Jackson, who is somebody who wrote a lot on, this is interesting, on multitasking in our culture. And one of the things she drew out, she's kind of like one of those, she's a Christian, but she kind of writes a lot of cultural thought and looks back at kind of like technology, not just current, but past as well. And she talks about how we as multitaskers, like having phones and doing our email, where work, you know, used to be where it was a 9-to-5, it didn't matter. Now it carries over. You can do it in the car. People are texting, emailing, doing everything everywhere. But what she's noticed isn't so much the problem of multitasking, but what she's noticed is the doing, where it's flooded out into our lives, has actually created less relational capital between people because people have been less connected. The attention span, now as much as we highlight how great we are at multitasking, we're so good, we can do so many things at once. What we have lost and what we're losing and it's eroding is our ability to look at another human being and actually have good, meaningful connection. We're so quick to jump to the next thing. As a friend of mine used to say, we have party eyes. You know when you're at a party and you're talking to somebody and they always seem to be looking around you, like for what's the next conversation? That's kind of where our hearts are. This is what Jesus is drawing out. They have received their reward. They have set out and received exactly what they wanted. They wanted people to see them. They wanted people to think greatly of them, but what are they missing? They are missing the relationship with God. Verse 7, he jumps again. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What he was getting at is the Gentiles, there was a specific way they would speak and pray, and over, it was this kind of like repetitive way of preaching. It was, commentator said, a torrent of mechanical and mindless words. It's somewhat touching on this, that when we approach prayer, how much do we pray, and when we pray, do we just find ourselves saying the same thing over and over? Because we're engaging more with what we're saying than who we're saying it to. How much has prayer become kind of that colloquial phrase where you just kind of walk by, or you text somebody and someone's going through something hard and you say, man, I'm really praying for you. How much are we actually following up and actually doing the fact that we are praying? Or are we just using the word prayer as some sort of a line that lets people know that we care about them, but are we really caring for them? When we say and use the word prayer, it becomes like, is it like a spiritual name dropping? Where we're essentially telling people that we care. Do we really care that much for them? Are we giving what we like as a mask? Because we may care for them, but do we care enough for them to really bring them before the Heavenly Father? The who, not the how. Letting others know that we really love them in that way. What's he getting at? He's getting at the fact that their hearts are distant and cold. Do not be like them both ways, right? He says. He says you're supposed to be in secret, not out in the open. There's a great parable. If you ever want like a good picture of this, illustration of this, Jesus gives a parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And when he describes them, it says two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And it says he gives the prayer of the Pharisee. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed in actually the language that he writes. He prayed to himself. If you look at the Greek, it says he prayed. It's not to God. He said he prayed almost to himself, saying, God, look at what all I give. And God, I'm thankful I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector, all he could pray is he tore his clothes. He could not even look up. He could not even go. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He was saying, Lord, have atonement over me. See the difference? One knowing themselves so well that what they need and who they were speaking to. It's a great illustration Jesus gives for that. We have to know how we are in the way. Flannery O'Connor, one of my favorite Southern writers, she wrote a prayer journal, and what she wrote in there about herself, listen to this, I think is a good transition of what we need to think about ourselves. She said, Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You're the slim present, of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. How honest. So this is where Jesus goes. He doesn't say prayer is about us trying to reach to God. It's about God getting into us. What does he say in verse 6? But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. And how does the preamble begin of the whole prayer? The model that he gives us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you notice how many times he used the word Father? And he doesn't do that just to be, oh, like sweet. He does that to actually shake them, to rock their world, because they're so used to the being seen and being heard, and they're seeing the religious people who actually they think, oh, that person has a relationship with God. But Jesus says, no. It's not about being seen and heard. It's about being in secret with your Father. It's about being with him. And what does that mean to be secret? It doesn't mean you don't pray publicly. But it means when you're in secret and when you're not in front of everybody, who are you really? Who are you really before the Lord? The real you. What's the posture? Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, can I just say something real quick? There's not anything in this about, okay, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, I say that not to be goofy, but to say we're so used to the moments where we like tell each other, okay, fold your hands, close your eyes. What is he saying? He's saying it's not about just that. It's about engaging with the Lord, with your Father who's in heaven. And it would have shaken them and rocked their world to hear this, where we go, oh, Father. For them, it wasn't a tender thing. It was an amazing thing to be able to call him a tender Father. And for Jesus to use that language over and over and over would layer in their thinking, we need to approach him in a way that he really cares for us. We're actually his children. We are children. children to him, to shut the door, to have the real self. Paul Miller, again, that book, A Praying Life, he says this. This is what it means to be a child, to come to him. He says, come overwhelmed, come with a wandering mind, come messy. Ironically, many attempts to teach people to pray encourage the creation of a split personality. You're taught to do it right instead of the real messy you meeting God. You try to recreate yourself by becoming spiritual. How is our character shaped? It's by meeting with him. It's not trying to go to him to prove to God who we really are. How we actually are shaped is by being with him. Can I just say this? Any relationship that you're in is like that. If you actually are known by someone and close and connected, that's what really shapes you in the depths of you. It's when we hide. It's when we put on a mask that we find the deepest, most isolated parts of us. And yet here's what's even more profound about the Lord than our own personal human relationships. What does he say? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There is such a deep intimacy that it can't be production. If you're praying to a God, and I know this is always the big question, right? If you're praying to our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, who already knows what you need before you ask him, there's no need to hide. There's no need to produce. It is just like when my children and I know what they need, there is a moment, there is real tender moments where I know what they need, and yet it's so good for them to ask because they connect it. They're in connectivity in the relationship, that the Lord gives that to us. The Lord knows what we need and yet is in relationship to us. He is a relational God. He is not a God that's a faith slot machine that our prayers are the quarters that we put in and hopefully he gives us exactly what we want. And even me telling you that, just know there are moments that I totally try and do that with God myself. The transactional relationship is not what he wants. He is not in production. He is to be known as our Father. That's different from any other relationship. And notice, he says our Father, not just the Father, but our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. That personal connectivity from our in deep relationship. This is why Paul's prayers, if you read Paul, not Paul Miller, but Paul in the Bible, if you read Paul's letters, so after you follow the Gospels, there's a number of letters that this guy named Paul wrote to a number of churches. And when he writes about his prayers for them, it is amazing how often he will not only write, I'm praying for you, but he'll say, this is what I pray for you. And he writes so specifically about not just about them, but their intimacy with God. Their way of seeing themselves before their Heavenly Father. And he will write it with such clarity because what he does is he draws away from all the things that we think as we want to pump quarters into God to try and give him what we think, that our anxieties grow bigger. The things, our circumstances we want more of. It's what we need is more of him, not of the other. Eugene Peterson, he said this about the prayers in the Bible. And if you go through, and I really encourage you, especially if you're here and you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you can take any app or any thing on your laptop and do a search on this. But he says the prayers in the Bible were not prayed by people trying to understand themselves. It wasn't like a therapeutic work. They are not the record of people searching for the meaning of life. They were prayed by people who understood that God, not their feelings, were at the center. Now notice he's not dismissing therapy, feelings, that you have those things. This is our world, anxieties. But he's saying those weren't at the center of prayer. And what happens that we so often do is make those the center and then say, God, come in and fix this. When we see it in reverse, and we know that prayer is about saying, God, you are the center of these things. Everything else is in flux. My circumstances, my anxieties, what really is going on in my life, that we don't really know what tomorrow holds as much as we have planned every moment of it. Yet he holds it. Approaching God like a child is so important. And yet what he says next, he says, our Father who art in heaven, and he says, hallowed be your name. We approach him with intimacy, but we still always hold him with awe. This is what makes our anxieties and circumstances quake. This is what makes him different than anything else. Because when we approach our Father, who is hallowed, it means hallowed, holy. It means he's set apart. There's an awe there. So if he's an intimate Father, it's a subjective, powerful, intimate relationship. But when he's hallowed, hallowed be thy name, it's objective. It's the fact that our anxieties and circumstances are afraid of him, because he is actually set apart. This is why prayer isn't just being self-aware, it's our reorienting ourselves to the great King. It's reorienting to him. One of my, a friend I got to work with, and who's an incredible theologian, his name is Ed Clowney. We overlapped years ago, actually, ironically, in Houston. And I remember him sitting and he was an incredible man of prayer. He's written books on the church. If you look his name up, you'll see book after book after book. He was the president of Westminster Seminary, genius of a man. But he said this, the Bible doesn't present an art of prayer. It presents the God of prayer. So when Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, that's the part we go, oh yes. But we have to remember, hallowed be thy name. He is the God of prayer. He is set apart. He is one that holds both intimate, right, and close, and transcendent. Not transactional, transcendent, holy other, greater than. And here's what's incredible. When Jesus points this out about trying to be heard, when the Gentiles, he uses empty phrases, right? Trying to be heard, trying to use the phrase over and over and over to get God to do things. What he's saying is, no, God is not like the gods. He's not like anyone else. He's not one we manipulate with our words, and he's not like us in the sense that he changes with his circumstances or gets worried in the moments that we do, and that's the God we need. That's why we have to have him as our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that he is holy and set apart, that there is none like him, that none of the sin that we struggle with, he does. He deals with it. And yet he deals with it as our Father. There's nothing more beautiful of this picture than this table in front of me. This table sets a picture of this prayer. Because what this table shows is both what we're talking about in prayer as Jesus unfolds it as intimate, close, and transcendent. We're used to this table week after week, and we see it, we smell it, we come to it, we taste of it, we take of it. And so maybe our senses get dulled by it. We need to be shaken by it again. We need to be shaken by the fact that this is our Father who sets this table with the very one who taught us the prayer of Jesus, his body and blood. It is an incredibly, extremely intimate table. This isn't just any table. This is not my table. I did not set it. This is, as much as our host team did a beautiful job arranging it, they did not set it. It is not the presbytery's table. It's not Christ's pres table. It is Jesus' table with his body and blood, and it is profoundly intimate. So when you come to take of this table, you're taking of that, and you're proclaiming a relationship with him. And I would say, if you're here and you don't know if you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're kind of kicking the tires and you're really kind of thinking through that, I wouldn't come take of this table because you're proclaiming intimacy of that. And the second part of it, it is so transcendent that this table is actually saying you are actually communing with the God of the universe. Like, we believe that. And I know that sounds funny because, like, if we said that at a coffee shop, people around us might be like, wait, what? Communing with the God of the universe? You really think that? Yes. God is at work at this table in a way that not only is an intimate way, but a transcendent way. It is a holy table. So again, if you're here and you would say, I don't know if I follow Jesus, you don't want to come take of this table and proclaim something. You don't want to put on a mask and act as if you have a relationship with him when you don't. That'd be disingenuous, right? But come to this table if you are in him. If you would say, oh, my Father, come messy. Come not knowing everything. Come and let the one who has set this table with his own son, his body and blood, remind you again of who you are, and that it is the who you meet at this table, not the how. It's your being that is, and your character is being shaped and transformed, not just doing something. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.